Thank you, gentlemen. We are now in a section of Romans chapter 12 dealing with Christian conduct, how true believers are to relate to each other and conduct themselves around each other. We need these guidelines for one main reason. We're sinners. You've noticed. And we tend to stray away from normative behavior that God intends for all true believers in Christ. Our daily struggle, in fact, is the same as Paul's. That is, we do what we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we should do. Not occasionally, but consistently. And most of it is actually on a relational level. Remember, the Christian life is about relationships, which means that the majority of our sinfulness is how we relate to other people, how we conduct ourselves around them. So we need guidelines. We need some rules of conduct. Not so God will love us, but so he'll be pleased with us. So we would honor him in the way we live. You see, God will never love us anymore because of our good conduct. You understand that, right? God will never love us one little bit more because of our good conduct. Nor will he ever love us less because of our bad conduct. You see, conduct, good or bad, doesn't secure God's love for us. Aren't you glad that's the case? God's love for us is an expression of his character, not our character. As we saw earlier, it's good that God chose us before we were born, because he certainly wouldn't have chosen us after we were born. None of us has done anything to merit grace, and we never will. But no true believer can do anything to forfeit God's grace either. You see, we never earned it to start with, so we can't forfeit it. It's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. So there's no place for self-condemnation any more than there's a place for pride. We may only be sinners saved by grace, and that's what we are, but grace is no small matter. This is why we're encouraged to think of ourselves, as Paul has said, with sober judgment, to recognize what we are and to recognize what we are not, to do an accurate assessment. But though we've been given grace, grace is not a license for doing whatever we want. There are still standards to strive for. And though forgiveness is only a confession away, and it is only a confession away, that does not grant us a license to sin. So this section begins with an appeal for us to make an honest and sober self-assessment, mostly with a view toward how we are equipped, how God has equipped us for serving one another in the church. That we're to find out how God has uniquely gifted us for his service and then get busy with that service so the church can grow and so God will be glorified. Now we've moved into the way we're to relate to each other. What love among those who claim Christ as Savior should look like. How will we know it when we see it? And what it doesn't look like. And last time we saw three specifics. We saw, first of all, that love must be sincere. Not fake. Not phony. Not pretentious. Not in order to get something in return. But love is to be genuine. It's to be real. And it's to be motivated by a heart that really cares. We saw, secondly, that love must be discerning, that true love, true godly love, hates evil and holds on to what is good. Love is not blind sentimentality. Love recognizes evil for what it is. And thirdly, love manifests itself in our being devoted to one another. The idea is that godly affection should look like it would among our own family. And that's because fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are family. That's what his point was. We belong to each other. Like it or not, we belong to each other. Just as you can pick your friends, we saw, but you're stuck with your relatives. So as fellow believers, we're stuck with each other. You're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with you. And I'll leave you to determine which scenario is best. Today we move on to the next component of Christian conduct, and let's pray as we do that. Our Father, we thank you for your word, as always. And we pray that as we look at this portion of it, that your Spirit would enlighten us, illuminate us, help us to understand what you have for us today, and then be careful to not be merely hearers of your word, but doers of it. So we commit our time to you and pray that you would teach us what you would have us know through Christ our Lord. Amen. So the next mark of godly Christian love is in verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, somewhere along the way, I'm not sure exactly when, Christians got the mistaken notion that honoring and commending and encouraging other believers would lead to pride, would lead to conceit among those that we honored and encouraged. Now, we've always recognized that self-elevation is a bad thing, but somewhere along the way, we determined that other elevation is a bad thing, too. It's as if God's word is wrong when it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. But encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Philippians 2:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Ephesians 4:29. Some of us act like we will induce pride or arrogance or conceit in people by honoring them. That honoring someone will actually be harmful to them. You'd think that's the case. Yeah, like we have a problem like that on our hands. Please, let up on the honor already. I'm getting overly encouraged and too built up. Stop your words of affirmation. They're encouraging me far too much than is good for me. You know, in 30 years of ministry, I've never seen that. Never seen that once. I've never seen us struggling with excessive honoring. But if I did, you know, I could always ask us to dial it back a little bit so we don't encourage anybody too much. We certainly wouldn't want that. We don't want anybody to be overly honored among us. No, sir. Honor means that we recognize and that we show appreciation for someone, for who they are, or for what they've done, or both. When you come across someone who is reluctant to give honor to others, have you ever come across someone like that? It's really hard for them to honor someone. They're very reluctant to do that. When you see someone like that, you've probably come across someone who has a highly elevated view of themselves. They usually go together. It's as if they think that honoring someone else will take away some of their own honor. Like there's only so much honor to go around, and then it's all used up, and there's none left for us. But this goes back to being sober about the assessment of ourselves. And when we do this, we should come away, in all cases, humble. Humble. That God even could, much less God would, save someone like me or someone like you. Paul was probably the most capable, committed, effective servant God ever had in the servants. With the exception of Jesus, Paul was the best. He wrote most of the New Testament letters, including the one we're looking at. Yet, look how he describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now, that was not false humility. He really believed that. He was honest about that. Paul was a great man and worthy of great honor, and yet he was humble at the same time. He sincerely believed all that he was and all that he had was by God's grace alone. See, we're far more likely to be critical of others and discouraging of others. We're far more likely to say words that harm and cause people to lose heart rather than to take heart. We're far more likely to see what others are doing wrong than what they are doing right. And far more likely to be hypersensitive when others don't affirm us or encourage us or honor us. It's really kind of strange when you think about it. Possibly the most accurate statement of who we actually are comes from 2 Corinthians 4:7, a verse that we should all memorize. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's really an assessment of who we are. We're jars of clay in whom the Spirit of God lives. I don't know why any Christian should have an inflated view of themselves. Never have understood that. Not even Paul had one. And Jesus surrendered real glory to serve God's purposes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the ages, said that he would not walk across the street to hear himself preach. Yet he knew that God had used him to a very high degree, but he understood it was not because he was great, but because God chose to use him in spite of his weaknesses. And he had many, and in spite of his sinfulness. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, another great preacher of the ages, who had just preached one of his incredible sermons. And when he was done, a woman came to the front of the church and met him right up at the front. And she looked awestruck by what she had heard. And she said something like, "Sir, I think I should like to kiss your feet." You know, I've never had that happen to me. Not even close. But it happened to him. And she said, "I think I should like to kiss your feet." He said back to her, "Madam, if you knew the darkness that lurks in my heart, you would sooner spit in my face." Rather than being prideful over what people know about us, we should be grateful for what they don't know about us. Imagine if people knew all of your secrets. Imagine if people knew all of the thoughts that you have. Thoughts that would even shock us when we think about them. As a pastor, you might find this hard to believe, but I get criticized from time to time. And you would laugh if you heard some of the things I'm criticized for. But anyone in a leadership role will be criticized. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Parent, teacher, government official, author, performer, pastor. It happens. It just comes with the role. And though I've toyed with this idea, I've never actually done it. But I should. Whenever someone criticizes me, I should immediately respond with something like this. "Oh, I'm much worse than that. Let me tell you. You've only seen the tip of the iceberg, my friend. I am far more sinful than you even realize." But that would be true for any of us, wouldn't it? We're all more sinful than other people realize. Hey, we're more sinful than we ourselves realize. Now, if Paul thought of himself as the worst of sinners, then where does that leave you and me? Not very high. Ray Ortland, a wonderful pastor who passed away in 2007, said this about honor. He said, "We gospel-centered people are under the command of God to create alternative cultures of honor, called churches, where people are lifted up, their accomplishments are celebrated, their strengths admired, their weaknesses forgiven. This new relational environment has high standards in keeping with the glory of the gospel." So why give honor to a bunch of sinners? Why encourage those who are consistently sinful? Why honor those who have so many flaws and so many weaknesses? Let me give you six reasons, okay? The first reason, and the only one we need, is it's a command. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. It's a command. That's the first reason. Second, perfection is not required for honor. It's not required. In fact, if perfection was required for honor, then no one would ever be worthy of honor, right? Because no one is perfect. We never have been, and we aren't now. Third, when we honor those who are worthy of honor, we encourage them to be honorable. You see, people tend to repeat what gets commended. Have you noticed that? They do. This is why kids who grow up in a home where they're never affirmed for what they do right, they lose incentive to do right. What's the point? There's no commendation for doing what's right, so they lose the incentive to do it. Fourth, giving honor builds community in the family. Now, I'm not talking about disingenuous flattery. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine honor and genuine affirmation. That's true. You see something about someone, who they are, what they've done, and you affirm them. You honor them. It's not phony. It's not fake. It's real. It's genuine. And we build community when we do that. Fifth, honoring someone will encourage them to develop what you've affirmed in them. How many people end up doing something for the rest of their lives because someone affirmed them in it? They honored them for doing it. And sometimes it sets the whole course of their life. And sixth, Romans 13:7. Not quite there yet, but we will be soon. Give to everyone what you owe them. If honor, then honor. If someone is owed honor, we should give them honor. Make sense? It's only right. So as a community of believers who want to do what's right, let's honor one another above ourselves. Okay? Can we do that? This can literally change a person's life. It might even change your own. Let's pray. Our Father, somewhere along the way, we lost our way in thinking that by honoring and commending and encouraging one another, that we will somehow induce conceit and pride and arrogance. But your word makes it crystal clear this is not true at all. That we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be affirmed. We all need to be built up. We all need to hear genuine praise, honest praise for who we are and what we've done. Not to imply that we don't have a long ways to go, and not to imply that we are not sinful at core. But that we are called to honor one another. And how bad we are at that so often. Help us to change. Help us to see the rightful place for this. That honoring one another encourages, builds up. It helps us to see how you have made us and how we shine when we exercise our gifts and calling and opportunities to serve. And then when we're affirmed in what you have gifted us to do, it motivates us to do it even more. And then the body is built up even more than it would have been. And you are glorified through it all. So we pray that we would not neglect this responsibility. It's right here in your word. Couldn't be more clear. Help us. Teach us how to genuinely and honestly honor one another above ourselves. And we recognize it's part of our duty of Christian conduct that through it you might be praised and honored yourself, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.